Good evening. So we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. I wanted Clyde to read that passage because the focus of what Paul is saying there in Ephesians is the idea of building and that we are being built as a temple to the Lord. And what I want us to look at tonight is we're going to be looking at the context of our Bible class, 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to note that the way that Peter has set up the first chapter of his second letter is that he really uses this idea of building. And he's moving from one thing to another. He's building on the last thing that he talked about. And he does it in the verses prior to what we call the Christian graces. And then the graces themselves have their own structure, building structure. And then the verses that come after have this same sort of building structure. So we're going to look at each of these verses. So we're going to look first at verses 3 and 4. And then we'll look at verses 5 through 7, and then we'll look at verses 8 through 11. But I want you to keep what we just read in Ephesians in your mind as we look through what it is that Peter is trying to tell us here. And one of the reasons why I wanted to do this is sometimes what happens is when you have a deep breakdown, like we're going to have with our material, our Bible class material, what you're going to find sometimes is we might lose some of the focus of the whole context of what's happening because we're getting really focused on these various phrases. And there's nothing wrong with studying that way. There's a lot that can be gleaned from studying that way. But here I want us to make sure that we're looking at the whole context here. And in the New American Standard, as you start with faith, there's this phrase, and it is applying all diligence, and then it says in your faith supply. So in the New King James, it's add to your faith. But there's this idea of applying all diligence. And at the end, he's going to bring diligence back up in verse 10. And so this idea of diligence is one that we must diligently partake in all of what we are about to discuss. Okay, so let's keep that in mind as well. So we're looking between verses 3 through 11. So here, verses 3 and 4, he's given the standard greeting like Paul does, grace and peace in verse 2. And then in verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So it's not written in the same sort of building way as verses 5 through 7 are, but there is a logical progression that Peter is working through. First, he says, seeing that his divine power, so we see that God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So he's told us about life and godliness. He has provided us a way to enjoy life and godliness. Any aspect of that life has been given to us by his divine power. And notice that because of this life and godliness, it says, through the true knowledge of him who called us. So this life and godliness We have been given that life and godliness through this true knowledge. And we have this true knowledge of Him who called us. So it's not just a random set of facts. It's the knowledge of God and of Christ, the one who has called us. And He didn't just call us, He called us by His glory and excellence. So already in verse 3, we have this progression. His divine power has granted to us life, everything pertaining to life and godliness, and that life and godliness has come through the true knowledge. That true knowledge has come from the one who called, and He's called by His glory and excellence. Okay? Do we have that so far? Then He's going to take this glory and excellence in verse 4. For by these, the glory and excellence, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. If you know anything about the Old Testament, it is that God makes and keeps promises. Every single promise that God has ever made, He has kept. There is one promise left unfulfilled for us today, and that is that we will get to go be with Him for all eternity. That's the only promise left unfulfilled. Every other promise God has made, He has fulfilled. And so that's a pretty good track record, isn't it? I have reason to believe that He will fulfill these promises that are precious and magnificent because they have to do with our eternal life. So that by them, seemingly the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. So through God's promises, then we get to become partakers of the nature of God. Okay? And this idea of partakers is one of a sharing. I get to share in the divine nature. I don't become God, but I get to share in His likeness. And that likeness is going to be described in verses 5 through 7, just what that divine nature is. But then He says, because we have been partakers of the divine nature, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So let's catch back up to where we are. Okay? We've been called by the one who called glory and excellence. Because of that glory and excellence, we've been given promises. And through those promises that have been fulfilled, we have become partakers of the divine nature. And because we have partaken, then we have now escaped the corruption. And then He starts in verse 5, now for this very reason also. So because we have escaped corruption, then we're going to add all of these virtues together with diligence, right? Applying all diligence is the way the New American Standard reads. For this reason also, applying all diligence. And then He's going to go into what we're going to talk about next. So notice here this linear progression, okay? This is very standard linear logic for Jewish culture. Jewish culture is known for having this extremely linear style. We don't do this very well. We like to talk about a couple of things and then say, okay, so now we got that. Let's talk about this over here for a minute. And then once we've talked about that, now we're going to talk about this. And once we've talked about that, let's put it all together. The Jews didn't really do that. Okay? And Peter is right up there with all the rest of them. Look at how this works linearly. And this is very difficult to do in a way that makes sense. And Peter and the Holy Spirit have done it beautifully. Notice where we've started. Because of God's divine power, this is how you should be like Him. That's where we've gotten to. And it's this wonderful progression. Because of God's divine power, we've been given everything about life and godliness through the true knowledge of the one who called you by his glory and excellence. And by that glory and excellence, he has given us promises that we can be partakers of the divine nature, thus escaping corruption. So, do these things. It's quite nice. And it's not worded the same way as 5 through 7, so it's kind of hard to miss. It's kind of easy to miss. And then we're going to see 5 through 7. It's this nice foundational linear logic. And then in verses 8 through 11, we're going to see the very same logic. It's just moving one through another. It's quite beautiful. All right. The way that verses 5 through 7 are organized, and I'll tell you, for a long time, it took me a while to really accept that this was a building from the ground up. I just kind of thought, well, these are things that you should be adding one to another, and the order doesn't necessarily matter. As I've worked more and more at trying to understand this passage, the more and more I do see a stacking nature of this, and I'll tell you why it's given me such trouble. But let's get through verses 5 through 7, and then I'll tell you why I've had so much trouble and why that trouble doesn't actually matter at the end of the day. Okay, so he's going to start applying all diligence in your faith. Your Bible might say, add to your faith, but in your faith supply, that's the way the New American Standard reads, moral excellence or virtue, okay? And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. So there's this really nice progression that we see happen here. And the reason why this has always bugged me goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And I thought, okay, so why did Peter write it this way, but Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 13? And the more I've looked at it, the more it makes a lot more sense than what it might seem. So here what he's going to start with is faith, the most basic building block of our relationship with God. And this faith is built on its own foundation of evidence that we've been given, evidence in the Bible, evidence by the Bible, evidence outside of the Bible. All of these things go together to give me a solid foundation on which to build my faith, on which to believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And so I have to start with faith. If I try to start with love, well, I think we've seen how that's gone so far in our country. We start with love and try to get faith last. And that's not the way this works. If I try to love without faith in God, I've turned everything on its head. So I have to start with God. I have to start with my faith in Him. And so what he says is, well, with that faith comes this idea that I am lost in my sin, and I need to understand morality and moral excellence. I need to understand that there is a more excellent way, or really just an excellent way, to the way that I've been living without God. And so we establish this virtue or moral excellence that goes along with faith. But then I have to ask, how do I know what is this morally excellent thing? Well, that comes with the knowledge that I have been given, the knowledge that's in the book right in front of me that we're studying from. And through that knowledge, then I learn self-control, which seems an odd thing perhaps to pinpoint until we understand every sin that we commit comes from a place of pride. It's pride that I want to do what I want to do regardless of what God wants. Every single sin comes back to that. Notice when you look at both at Eve and what Peter says about it, is that it is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But when you look at all of those, it's all our own selfishness and pride. And so self-control is about reining in that pride that has kept me from moral excellence, that I now know and can grasp. And so once I've realized my pride has to be under control, well, I have to keep working at it. That perseverance has to keep rolling. And I have to make this a choice every day. Once I have set to making that everyday choice, now I'm living in a more godly way. My faith that has added to me morality through the knowledge of Jesus, that has caused me to control myself in a manner that I work at every day, I'm living more and more like God. And so as I've come to this idea of godliness and what actually is godliness, well, now we understand a little bit more of what Jesus said when he was asked what the most important law is. Because once we've gotten here, we realize the epitome of godliness is to care about the same people that God cares about. And it's this idea of brotherly kindness. We call it brotherly kindness, but it's the word Philadelphia, a brotherly love. Because, and yes, part of brotherly love has to do with kindness toward one another. But I realize that everything that God has done has not just been for me, because that's what my pride is saying. It's been for me. But it's been for all of mankind. And therefore, they deserve the same respect and grace and compassion and kindness that God has granted to me. And then once I have that realization of just how I should treat everyone else, then he tops it off with the idea of love. And this is agape. So as he's been building up here, he says, after godliness, then you have Philadelphia, and after Philadelphia, agape. An unconditional and selfless love. See, God isn't just kind to us. He hasn't just blessed us. He has been self-sacrificing. And now I've come here, and now it makes more sense when Paul says, the greatest of these is love. Not because faith isn't important, not because hope isn't important, but because we've already built on our faith by the time we've gotten to love. Or should, if we've been building our temple properly. And so now all of the focus in the Bible rests on loving one another. Well, because now my building should be as finished as it can be. I prove that I have built the temple of God the way I ought to when I can love others unconditionally and selflessly. But notice where I started. I don't unconditionally and selflessly love others around me if I didn't start with that with God. And it's this beautiful progression that shows us just how this is all built. And so now when Paul focuses that the entire point of 1 Corinthians 13 is to talk about love. Well, as he's talking about love, you realize all of these things are already in place. They should be to the mature Christian that Paul is supposedly talking to in 1 Corinthians. So now when he says the greatest of these is love, well, you should have already built this by the time we're talking about love. And now notice here, what are some of the things that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13? Though you have all knowledge but have not love, it profits you nothing, right? Well, if I'm focused here on my knowledge, but I haven't brought my pride under control, well, then I'm not loving those around me the way I ought to. Or though I have all mysteries, I think I know what God is trying to teach me, but if I haven't built on it properly, I can't love. It doesn't profit me anything. I haven't completed the building of the temple. And then he goes into an understanding of just what love is and has this very long description. Well, all of those descriptions are based on the fact that we've built all the rest of this temple underneath. And now it makes sense why Peter put it in this order. It must be in this order for love to be any sort of a shining beacon. If I put my love down here at the bottom, it's not going to shine anywhere. I have to start with God and how He is more excellent than me. And I know that and can control myself every day to be like Him so that I can show my brethren kindness and selfless love. That's the way that this works. Why? Well, because His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, and by that glory and excellence has granted to us precious and magnificent promises so that we may be partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption in the world. And once you've done that, then this is the temple that you build because of that. And then in verse 8, now that I've built the temple, then what? I've built my temple. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent, there's that word again, to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So let's go back to verse 8 then. We must have these qualities and be increasing. See, it's not enough to just have them. They have to be getting bigger. And it's actually one of the ways in which a pyramid can be constructed. It's what you actually do is you start with one foundation stone and then you build around it in a spiral pattern and you build it up one block at a time. I can't start at the top and build it down. But what I can do is I can spiral ever upward. But in order to get higher, my base has to get bigger. So now let's think back to our pyramid for a moment. Well, if all I do is focus on this, and I don't focus on building any of the rest of these, well, eventually this will crush all the others. Eventually, this will break through the rest of the facade and destroy the foundation beneath because I've focused on love and not on the rest of these. So if I want to grow in love, I have to make sure that all of these are built up accordingly. And once again, this is evident in the way especially groups of so-called Christians have gone the way of the world. It's because of this. They've gotten so focused on making sure that their love is the size it ought to be, they haven't built any of the rest of it. And now we're okay with things that God has explicitly said He's not okay with. It's because we didn't start here in order to make my love better. In order to make my love fuller. I didn't start with my relationship with God and build up from there. So, it's not just to have them, it's to increase. And if I'm going to increase one, I have to increase all of them. Okay? And if I increase, okay, then I will be useful and fruitful. The idea of using this double negative, neither useless nor unfruitful, is just a Jewish emphasis here, just an emphatic statement. So if I'm increasing in them, then I become useful and fruitful, both. And notice here this true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He already talked about that. He talked about that back in verse 3. To the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. By the way, that knowledge is part of how we become useful. We take this knowledge and apply an increase in these graces and thereby become useful and fruitful. When you ever see a building that's been in ruins, I got to go see a fort on the border between Scotland and England called Hadrian's Wall, built by Emperor Hadrian. And the biggest fort on the wall actually doesn't technically exist anymore, and the only reason they knew where it was is because they had to excavate down to find it, but it's called Vindolanda. Well, are the Romans still using it as a fort? Well, of course not. Not just because the Roman Empire doesn't exist anymore, but because the buildings no longer stands. It's not useful or fruitful for anything. It's been under the ground for 2,000 years until they just resurfaced it in, I believe it was the 70s or the 80s. They started digging it up and found the whole structure. It wasn't being useful at all. It was buried deep beneath the earth. For he who lacks, okay, so we should have the qualities and increase in them in order to be useful and fruitful, but if you lack the qualities, you are blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So notice that in order to set my foundation of faith, I have to follow the plan of salvation. I have to, in order to build anything, I have to be purified. And then I don't forget that purification. It goes back to the perseverance that was there. And so I can't forget that I've been purified. So not only do I have to have them and increase in them, I can't lack. And I'm going to offer this to you. It's not just a lack of the qualities themselves. It is a lack of increase. I like this illustration here where if you're in a boat on the river and you want to stay where you are, what do you have to do? There's two things you can do. You could drop anchor, Or how else do you stay where you are? You turn the motor on and you point your boat in the direction away from where the current is flowing. Those are the ways, but once I drop anchor, I'm going to have some drift. So if I want to stay exactly where I am, I have to use my motor. I have to be going against the flow. And this is true of who we are as Christians. If I just stop, eventually I'm going to float downriver. And I'm going to be away from where I want to be. So not only do I have to have them and increase in them, if I have any lack of increase, it's not just, oh, well, I'm not doing such a good job. No, you've forgotten. You are blind and short-sighted. So it's not just, oh, well, I need to work on it. No, you're groping around in the dark. You don't really have the light of Christ. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. So he said, be diligent to build your temple, but now all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. See, if you responded to God's call, then that means God was calling you and chose you. Notice, I don't have to prove anything to God. God was calling me. But what I do need to prove is I need to prove to myself that there was a reason he was calling me. I have to make certain about my calling. How do I do that? Well, what have we been talking about all this time? Building your temple, and not just building the temple, but increasing the size of our temple. Not because bigger is better, but because the larger I build my temple, the more that God can dwell inside of it. And so I want to make certain that God called me for a reason. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Verse 11, for in this way, so making certain about the calling and choosing you, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So the practice of these things not only means never stumbling, but that we always have a place in the eternal kingdom of God. And so once again, note the progression here. So once I've built my temple, I not only have to have them, I need to increase in them. And if I increase in them, then I'm useful and fruitful. Because if I lack increase, I'm blind. And so in order to not lack, I need to be more diligent to make certain my calling. And if I make certain my calling with diligence, then I won't stumble and I will always have a place in God's kingdom. And so notice where we started and where we ended. Because of God's divine power, you can have a place in his eternal kingdom. And all he's done is take us through a logical progression to get us there. Now, the funny thing that people sort of miss is they'll say, well, look, because of God's divine power, you can always be in his eternal kingdom. And so it's all God. But if you do that, you've missed all the middle bits. Because all those middle bits together said, you have a part you're supposed to be playing. And I didn't read anywhere that God is going to make you do any of this. Where did you read that? Because I didn't. Peter is commanding his audience do this. You need to do these things, not how wonderful it is that God is going to make you do these things. No, do it. Because if you're not going to do it, notice here, if we lack. That's an interesting if. It's an if that doesn't exist if God is making us do these things. There is no if. I can't lack because God has made sure that I can't lack. Well, that's not how this works, is it? If I lack, and if we skipped over that phrase too fast, then we're going to miss really the key of the whole passage. Yes, God in His divine power gave us a way to be in His eternal kingdom. And He gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness, most importantly by giving us His Son. And so now here's what you need to do. You need to build a temple. You need to build a temple whose foundation is in faith, building up on moral excellence, and so on. And once you've built that temple, then you can have an eternal kingdom, a place in the eternal kingdom. Don't let any of this escape your notice while we study this in our Bible class. As we look through these verses, as we look at the word faith, or in our next lesson, we'll look at the word virtue or moral excellence. As we look at these, again, there is value to studying 2 Peter 1 in that way. But don't forget the overall context. Why are we talking about faith? Why are we talking about virtue? Why are these things the building blocks of our temple? Don't forget any of those things. But tonight we're not in Bible class. Tonight we're gonna bring this home in a bit of a different way than perhaps our lesson book will. We said that in order to start building your temple, you have to start with the purification of your sins. You have to start with that foundation of faith. And that faith, as Paul says, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what we read in verses 3 and 4. God's divine power has granted us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So He has called you. He's called you with this. And He said, you need to be better. You need to be better. And I'm going to show you how to be better through this. And thus I build my temple. If you haven't even gotten a chance to lay the foundation of your temple in faith, now is the time to do that. Because that's where you have to start. You don't have a temple worth anything if you haven't started with faith and the purification of your sins. And that process, as we say at the end of most of our lessons that come out of this pulpit, is that you have to hear the Word of God and then believe what you have heard. Repent of the life that belief has shown you is wrong. And then you have to confess who Jesus is and then be baptized into His blood, into the likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection, so that when you come out and you live according to that resurrection, now, again, coming out of the waters of baptism, we're not done. We're just getting started. Now is the time to lay your foundation of your temple to God. And so if you haven't done any of that, now is the time to do it. If perhaps you have built your temple, but your temple hasn't been increasing. Perhaps, as Peter put it, you have become blind to the sanctification that you've been given. Well, now is the time to make it right. You can come up here and God can give you the architectural plans to continue to build on your temple and to increase so that we will not have a lack and we will be useful and fruitful for His eternal kingdom. Whatever you need tonight, please take advantage of this opportunity as we stand and as we sing.